If you've known me for any length of time, you'll know that I have a real difficult time with people that come, especially the people within the church, that come against the body of Christ. I really have a problem with it, especially if they do it regularly. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that from time and again, the church may go in directions it ought not to go, and it needs to be corrected, it needs to be addressed or rebuked or admonished. Certainly, Paul did that in 1 Corinthians, and he spent the whole book of Galatians with one massive rebuke because the people were putting themselves under a yoke of slavery after they had been set free. And the whole book is really about telling them to stop making foolish decisions like that, going back to the law. So every once in a while, the church needs to be adjusted, if you will, and rebuked sometimes. But there are those who oftentimes will take the body of Christ and they will attack it, even from within. Oh, those Christians, and I know I'm one, but those Christians, be careful with that. One of the things we need to recognize is who we are as the body of Christ. We are His bride, that He is working in to present to Himself without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. We are His body, inseparable from the head. We are His body, and when we attack the body of Christ, it's like somebody attacking your body, they're attacking you. We're attacking the body of Christ, of whom He is the Savior. We need to be careful. Jesus said to Peter, "This is my church, and I'm building it. So be careful." Are you with me, church? We should be edifying the body of Christ as often as possible. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what he says to the ecclesia, the called out ones. What is the Greek word for church? He says, "You are a chosen people." Apply this. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Now, we're a whole group of individuals, amen? And we have all different personalities. You're not like me, I'm not like you. Praise the Lord, we're all a little bit different, and we're a little bit different, as for sure. But we all have our filters, we all have our life experiences, and when we come into the fellowship as part of the body of Christ, we all come in a little different, and we may see things differently, but corporately, together, as the body of Christ, we accomplish the things that Christ has set us out to do. And we are united, even though we're very different. Some might be richer, some might be poorer, some might be of one ethnic race or another one, or some might be raised in a certain culture, a different language, whatever. We're united under the blood of Christ in the power and filling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We are one body. Now, I want to talk to you today about something that I think is just amazing. I've never read this verse in 1 Peter before, and I think it's changed changed part of the outlook that I have on the body of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, if you're inclined to continue to hammer the body of Christ, listen, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the household of faith." We're called to be good to everybody. But if you're going to exert your energies in being good, make sure you're definitely being good to the body of Christ, to His bride. So just keep that in mind. I want to talk to you today about that which I think God does in us as He changes people through us. And I think this is something that changes people forever. We're going to talk to you today, I'm going to talk to you today, about being administrators of God's grace in all of its forms. Never preached on this before, never saw it this way before. But hopefully you come out of there and say, "Man, that's amazing. I'm a part of a move of God in administering His grace to all people." Are you with me? Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privileged time that we have before Your throne of grace. We thank You that You speak to us in a special way when we gather together as the body. And You have called us to do this and not to forsake it. Father, I pray that we would always desire to gather together, to enjoy one another's fellowship, to love deeply from the heart, thereby covering a multitude of sins. Father, I pray that you would meet with us today, that you would touch every heart. We all have our filters. We all have our life experience. We all have a different perspective, perhaps. Father, I pray that you would pierce through all of that and touch our wills, touch our minds and our hearts, that we might leave here united and with another purpose that you've given. Father, now I ask that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed and that all of the flesh would be put to the side. Anything that would distract. Lord, may we leave here saying it was truly good to be in the house of the Lord. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday morning, we said goodbye to a dear friend of mine and to a dear friend of this church, Don Steiner. He actually was born exactly to the day 1 year before my brother. And I went out to dinner, I went out to ice cream last night with my cousin and her son. I never had a conversation with this five-year-old boy before. Come to find out, he was born the exact same day as well. Now, Don, if you didn't know Don was an amazing, gentle, loving individual, very blue on the one scale, if you know what I'm talking about. He's just a lover of people. He was a great elder because he brought some balance to those who were might have been a little different personality. And when he died, those of you who didn't know, he was 52 years old. He went down to work out in his basement, never did start to work out because he worked out by following a video, and the video was never turned on, so he never got to that point. He was found by his 9-year-old son. All of that needs our prayers, you know that. Left 6 kids behind and a grieving wife. I don't know what it's like. I can't fathom what it's like to wake up in the morning, totally unexpecting it, being a wife and ending the day being a widow. I can't comprehend that. If your spouse is dying over a long period of time, perhaps you have a little bit of ability to prepare. But anyway, the point is that a while ago, about 4 years ago, the family decided to go to a church in Hackettstown. He was more of an Orthodox Presbyterian in his style. I'm certainly not. And so he found a church that was more to his style. And they went out there, and we held the service here. And this place was packed. Every single seat was taken up. And the regular pews alone will hold over 300 people. And then we had 15 chairs on either aisle. That's another 30. And then we had another 20 in the back. So about 350 people were here. And the service was held, and I listened very intently to the pastor as he presented the message. And he spoke a lot about grace. Now, I don't know if you were here and you heard that, but I knew what I was preaching on. So it was there, very much in front of my mind. He talked about grace. You know, we sing a song. It's very popular. In fact, it's the most popular Christian song out there. And it's called what? Amazing Grace. You all know that. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I think we can all resonate with that. Amazing grace that saved me. And we sing songs like Grace Greater Than All of Our Sin. And I said, oh, we sing with such power and authority, recognizing that God's grace is greater than our sin. But what on earth are we talking about? As I'm relatively educated. I've got a little theological experience. But if I were to actually break this apart, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What on earth is grace? Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says, we have been saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. I get the faith part. I believe that Jesus came here from heaven, part of the Trinity, as a child, as a baby, and then he told us about the kingdom. He died upon the cross. He was proved to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection of the dead. So I believe that he was raised from the dead. I believe that he's coming again. I believe all that because God has pierced my mind and my heart, and he's opened my eyes to it all. I believe. So I get the faith part of that. I have been saved by grace through faith. But what is grace? I'm going someplace with this. Believe me. What on earth is grace? I don't know if anybody can just say a quick thing. Some people say, well, it's God's unmerited favor. All right, I'm saved by God's unmerited favor. That doesn't help me at all. Maybe I'm too thick. And then there's the G-R-A-C-E, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's interesting. It doesn't help me. I'm thick-headed. I really am. It doesn't help me. What is grace? So I want to talk to you a little bit about that. But first of all, I want you to hold your Bibles up in the air. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If we don't really understand what grace is, then we're not going to be able to do what we're called to do, which is a powerful thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he writes this letter, he starts off in the first chapters. He talks about how he was beaten with rods. He was stoned, left for dead. He was left on the high sea. He was hungry. He was naked. He was on the run. All these persecutions that he went through before he ever wrote this. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12 says this. Paul is speaking. It says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. So paradise is the third heaven. And he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet or torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul goes through all of this stuff, and now he has a messenger of Satan to torment him because he might possibly boast. And he begs the Lord to take it away from him. Now, some people have speculated, because that's what we do when things may not be 100% clear, as to what the thorn in the flesh was. And sometimes we kind of try to associate with it. Some have said that it was physical, that Paul had a problem with his eyesight. Some of his writing, he'll end the book and says, see with what large letters I write. This is in my own handwriting, with my large letters. Now, some have said that Paul just had a problem seeing, and so he wrote in large letters. Maybe he just always wrote in large letters, and so he's saying, see, this is mine. You recognize my large letters. Pastor Mike, everybody recognizes Pastor Mike's hieroglyphics, right? When he writes, they're about this tiny in a magnifying glass, right, Pastor? Amen? All right. Sue, God bless you, having to read his stuff. But I had 7 people try to translate the dedication of the book that he had for me, and we called in people from all over the country. Anyway, the point is, if you see the tiny print, you know it's Mike's writing. If you see the large print, it's Paul's writing, perhaps. Maybe that was a thorn. I don't think so. Maybe it was a spiritual thing that he says there's a war between my spirit and my flesh, and the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I leave undone. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of sin? Maybe that was a spiritual battle, but I think it's something different. I think it was the constant persecutions. I think it was the fact that he was constantly being beat up. Because he says, at the end of this passage, he says, that is why, because his grace is sufficient, he is made powerful in my weakness. That is why, then, I delight in weaknesses and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I'm weak, then he's strong. So I think I think that's my leaning, that he just couldn't take it anymore. He begged for the persecutions to stop, but he said, you know what? If God's grace is made manifest in my persecutions, then I delight in them. Are you following me? Reasonable, I hope. Well, here's my point in all this. God says, my grace is sufficient. And we sing the song, your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. And we talk about it and we say, amen, praise the Lord for God's amazing grace. But what on earth are we talking about? Because to me, it's just a word unless there's something tangible for me to hold on to. Now, certainly, there is saving grace. By the way, there's different kinds of grace. We see it in 1 Peter, grace in its various forms. There's saving grace that saved a wretch like me, but you have been saved by grace through faith. So there's a saving grace where God alone works in our hearts and uses his unmerited favor on us. What do I mean by that? That I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve to be saved. I deserve to be destroyed. The Bible says that we aren't treated as our sins deserve, but according to his great mercy. But because of his unmerited favor, and I don't get it. I don't get why my mind received it. I don't know why my eyes were opened. I don't know why my heart was pierced and somebody out there on the next block, their eyes aren't opened yet. I don't understand that. And I'm not getting into the whole Calvinist Arminian debate thing here, but I don't understand why God would have said, Randy, I'm going to send somebody with the gospel and I'm going to pierce your heart and I'm going to change your thinking so that you will be able to receive that. That's God's saving grace, his unmerited favor toward us. He does it alone. Do you follow that? Okay, you don't have to agree, but just follow me. Now, there's another grace. There's another grace. And we see it all throughout the New Testament. It talks about Jesus was full of grace and truth. That wasn't saving grace. God's grace was upon him. We see that Barnabas, and this is from Acts chapter 11, it says that Barnabas saw the evidence of God's grace on the believers. So they already had saving grace, but he saw the evidence of grace that was upon them, and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. In Acts chapter 4, it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. That's not saving grace. They've already been saved, but grace was upon them. And Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power. And throughout the scriptures, Paul writes to the churches that are already redeemed, he says, grace and peace to you. There's more grace in addition to the saving grace. Do you follow me? I believe that's what Paul is talking about when God says, my grace is sufficient. It's not saving grace, there's another grace. Now, if you look at the Greek word for grace, it's the word charis. My son has a dear friend of his a couple blocks down. Her name is Charis. I said, your name means grace. There's another word, care. There's charis, grace, and there's care, which is hand. And then there's makarios, which is blessed. Makarios are the poor in spirit. Makarios are those who mourn. Makarios are those who are persecuted. Makarios, blessed. What I'm here to tell you is that there is that God's riches at Christ's expense, although it fits the acronym, I don't think it fits the definition. I think God's other grace is his unmerited blessing, continued blessing on an individual. Now, how has that worked? It's worked through you and me. We talk about God changes people through us, and we want to communicate God's grace effectively to all peoples. I'm here to tell you, it's not just effectively communicating his saving grace that saved a wretch like me, but rather his grace that continues on even those who are redeemed through the body of Christ, blessing them. Paul says, the Lord told me his grace is sufficient. Well, where is that grace coming from? Is it just a word that's floating around his head? No, it's the body of Christ coming together, administering God's grace in all of its forms to people like Paul. Are you with me? Take your Bibles. You're not with me. Here we go. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Our brother already read it, but you may not have caught it. I've never seen this verse like this before, and it has changed how I look at the body of Christ. It has really enhanced it. In a wonderful way. And I hope you're encouraged by this. This is wonderful stuff. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. I'm going to reread that. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Did you hear that? By the way, last week's message, I hated that. Didn't you hate that? Say amen. "Do all things without grumbling and complaining." Right? So, man, I tell you, my wife came to me a couple of times and said, "Well, why aren't you talking?" I said, "Because I don't want to grumble and complain." So many times I had to say that because I'm a complainer. There's a lot of things that, especially when you're a little OCD, there's a lot of things that bother you. Amen? Amen? And by the way, it's not OCD, right? It's CDO, which is OCD in alphabetical order like it should be, right? Just in case you didn't know that. But some things bother me. Messy houses bother me. My messy house. Your messy house doesn't bother me. My messy house bothers me. There's all kinds of things. But I don't talk a lot at home now. And ever since I preached, and I'm not just talking about how, I'm talking about just things. I find myself having to be quiet because I'm a complainer. And that verse just kept going back and forth in my mind. Do everything without grumbling or complaining, so it was quieter. But look at verse 10. Each one, that's each one in the Phillipsburg Alliance Church, should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We are ambassadors for Christ as if he were making his appeal through us, but we are administrators of God's grace as if he's using the body undetached from the head. It's not like Christ is over here and we're over here. Undetached. He's using the body of Christ to show people what grace is all about through the use of our gifts. Did you see that? So when Paul says, all right, I delight in my weaknesses and my trials, if you will, my persecutions and the insults, because the body of Christ will be used to administer God's grace to me. That's awesome. What an incredible responsibility, an incredible thought that God uses us to show the world his blessing. And that's why we have gifts to begin with. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells inside us, and every person in this room has a gift if you're a lover of Jesus. Do you know that? Say amen. You all have a gift, at least one. Now, some of you say, well, I have a certain gift, but it's really for my own edification. There's only a couple gifts I know of that are really kind of more geared toward an individual and personal edification. If you only have that gift, I'm telling you, you have more than one. Because God gives gifts through the Holy Spirit so that the body of Christ might be edified for the common good, but also so that we can go into the body of Christ and throughout the world, showing them the grace of God in its various forms through blessing. That's awesome. Now, you say, I don't know what my gift is. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, you can write this down, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, give a list of a bunch of them, but it's not comprehensive. There's a lot of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. What is your gift? What's your gift? I mean, really a gift, not just something that you'll learn. Now, I play guitar, but I don't have the gift to play. I can play the chords, and I can lead you guys, and if you were to just say, would you play this song without the notes, I couldn't do it. But there are some people that have a gift of music making. You know them, right? I mean, Bob, you're wonderful at this, and the ladies with their flute and the pianos, and I just marvel that they can do that. And you see somebody who's never had a piano lesson just sit down and play, and they're making because they have the gift. There are some people that have the gift of preaching, some of evangelism, some of hospitality, some of giving. Some of tongues or interpretation of tongues or healing. Have all kinds of gifts, but you need to understand if you don't know what your gift is, you're missing out on what you're called to do, because with that gift, it's not just so that you can say, hey, I've got the gift of preaching, I got the gift of evangelism, I got the gift of healing, whatever. It's so that you would use your gift to bless people in such a way that they say, no matter what I'm going through, the body of Christ is administering God's grace through it, and I'm going to be able to make it. What an awesome thing. Now,
In Galatians chapter 5, we have a list of fruit,
don't we?
If you will. And that's another collective unity thing. We talk about the Trinity being a collective unity. That's another collective unity because fruit is singular, and yet you have all these parts to it.
In Galatians 5, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All those wonderful things.
That's the fruit of the Spirit. Different from the gifts of the Spirit.
Gifts that you use to administer God's grace.
Now, listen to me, and Pastor Paul, I want you to hear me on this too. I serve on the licensing, ordaining, and consecration committee for the district. That basically is a group of individuals who will read the papers and reports and the tests that people that want to be licensed or ordained or consecrated in this district will submit. And so we read all that stuff. It's a lot of reading. We go over it and we see if there's anything that is disconcerting and what is really helpful. And then we will have an interview, sometimes between 2.5 and 3 hours of oral exam for one individual. Imagine that kind of interrogation, right? It's like an Inquisition. You're nervous, and you got all these people, and they can fire up to 150 questions at you if there's time. And they usually do marvelously because they've been coached along the way, and they've been helped and mentored. But one of the questions that almost invariably comes up is, okay, give us some characteristics of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. And some people will say, well, what's more important, the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. And invariably, the answer they're looking for is that the fruit of the Spirit is more important. After this week, I've come to figure that question is really an unnecessary question. It's like saying, what's more important, prayer or reading God's Word? They're both, in my opinion, equally important. Maybe some people have a better argument than I have, but I think they're equally important. You got the fruit of the Spirit that tells me that the Spirit of God dwells within me. And I'm effervescing some of those qualities. And hopefully growing in them as I grow in my walk with Christ. They're evidence that I'm born again, the fruit of the Spirit. But then there's the gifts of the Spirit that are so important because it's through the gifts of the Spirit working in us that we are able to show God's grace or administrate God's grace to all people. That's powerful. Amen? Now you know why I think that it's an unnecessary question. You are God's grace personified when you use your gifts for God's glory. Now, I don't know what your gift is. Paul said that I need that grace from the body of Christ. I don't know what your gift is, but you need to find out what it is. And please don't ask me. I don't need that responsibility. I don't want to get it wrong. I've had people, I said, well, I think you may, or they've come up to me and said, I think I have the gift of preaching. And I've listened to them preach. And just like some of you, I fell asleep. Some people have the gift of preaching and some people don't. But some people say, some people have a better gift of evangelism than they do of preaching. Some of teaching better than evangelism, and some of healing. I got to tell you, can I just give you a quick story on healing? There's a guy in college group that came by, and his back was all wrenched out. Never met him before, but he came. And he told this to the group later on. He said, I went over to the pastor, and I touched his back. And my back was healed. I didn't even know it happened. It wasn't like Jesus and the power left me kind of thing. It's never happened like that before. But that's one of those things where I don't have the gift of healing. But if God chooses to use me just as a stinking clay pot for a moment to minister his healing on this fellow, I'm praising the Lord for that. But I don't have the gift of healing. Some have the gift of healing. And I got to tell you, you got to use your gift. You have no idea what an instrument of God you are going to be to change people's lives as you recognize that you are administrators of the grace of God, His blessing, His hand on other people through you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you use jars of clay to do kingdom stuff. Lord, I'm beyond words when it comes to the idea that you could use me to administrate your grace to another person.
simply by using gifts that you've given. Thank you. Thank you for that awesome responsibility, that great, great privilege. Amazing opportunity to change the world by using what you've already given us to use. Father, I pray that somehow through the gifts that I have that others receive your grace, I pray that I receive the grace from them through their encouraging words, through their hands, through their blessing, through their work, through their hospitality. And I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be among the household of faith, but among the world. Father, thank you for this verse, the book 1 Peter, has helped to change my thinking. Father, now I just pray that as we leave this place, we will leave with your truth, and that if there was anything of my flesh, that would be quickly forgotten, that only the things of you would remain. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.